front of you, page 777, and we'll have a look at it together. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray, please, now, as we look at your word, please would you teach us, help us to know you better, and please would you help us to respond in light of this passage, in light of what you are saying to us, that we would turn to you. Amen. Well, this morning, we are starting a short series of four sermons where we're looking at passages from the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is an enormous book, and we are just plucking out four passages to give us a bit of a flavour of the book as a whole. Last summer, I think Pathfinders did this series, or a series a bit like it, and one of the Pathfinder leaders said it was brilliant, it was really helpful. So I thought, well, let's use that. Let's do that ourselves, and then we can ask the Pathfinders what they can remember, and you can ask them over coffee, maybe, and you can see if they can remember what they did. So we're looking this morning at this passage in Jeremiah 18. Now, of course, if you just do four passages from the massive book of Jeremiah, it is a bit like, say, going to Paris and Rome and London and saying that you've done Europe. Of course you haven't, and there's so much more to discover. And I would encourage you to look through the whole of the book of Jeremiah to get more of a flavour of what it's about. But we're going to dip into these four passages over the next few weeks. We need just to think, where are we in the timeline of the Bible when we get to this passage in Jeremiah 18? Well, we're a fair way through. You've already had, in the nation of Israel, you've already had the glory days. The days of David, King David, and the days of King Solomon early in his reign, where it was wonderful, and the nation of Israel was prosperous, and it was a great nation. Those days are behind them, and things have gradually got worse and worse for the nation of Israel. They split into two kingdoms, north and south. Confusingly, the north kept the name Israel, and the south took the name Judah. Well, the north has already been captured by the Assyrians. The Assyrians have come in and taken the northern part. So you're only left with Judah, the southern part. And that's where you get to in Jeremiah. You've just got this southern part left. And what you find is that in due course, even the southern part, even Judah, gets captured. They get captured by the Babylonians. So things are just getting worse and worse for Israel. And if you or I were to look back in history and to look at that sort of rise and fall of a nation, maybe that's all we would see. The rise and fall of another nation. And there have been many in history. But God wants the Israelites to know, he wants Judah to know at this point, that it is not just the rise and fall of another nation. Things are going worse and worse for them because they have rejected God and they have started worshipping idols. Now, they wouldn't see that they'd rejected God. They thought that they'd just added these idols on. They thought, well, we'll worship the Lord, but we'll also worship these other gods. Kind of hedge our bets, we'll sort of worship a lot of gods. But God has said to them, no, in doing that, you are rejecting me. And that is why you as a nation are breaking up and why you're going to go into exile. Now, the message in Jeremiah 18, and it's a message that we can apply to us. Now, we need to be careful because we're not Israel. I don't know if you've noticed, but you're not an Israelite. Maybe there are some Jews among us, but most of us here are not Israelites. So, and we're not in this situation. But there is plenty here that we can apply to ourselves because God is still the same. And actually, we are to look back to these Israelites and to learn from them and to learn from the mistakes that they made. So, what's the first thing that we're going to learn? We've got 2 points. I'm afraid I haven't got a PowerPoint for you. You're just going to have to remember them. So, we've got 2 points. The first is this. We are as vulnerable as clay in the hand of the potter. We're as vulnerable as clay in the hands of the potter. First thing that happens in this passage that was read, thank you, Sandra, for reading it for us. First thing that happens is that God tells Jeremiah to go to the potter's house. And so Jeremiah does. Jeremiah goes to the potter's house and he sees what's going on there. Now, I don't have clay with me, but I've got a tiny bit of plasticine, which you may not be able to see. And I don't know about you, but I found just having this with me was a distraction this morning, because I found, you know, if you've got this kind of thing, you just squelch it and scrunch it and that kind of thing. Well, what the potter was doing down in the potter's house was he was making something with the clay. Now, I'm not very skilled, and therefore I'm making a plate. And not a very good plate. And what happened, the potter was making what he was making, and what he did, he discovered what he was making, it had gone wrong, it wasn't very good. So he scrunched it up, and he started again through something, and he made it into something else. So I'm going to make a sausage. He wouldn't have made a sausage. I mean, who needs a clay sausage? That's just ridiculous. So, but that's what I'm making, because that's nice and easy. You see, what he did, he just scrunched it up and start again. And God says, there's a lesson there. For Israel, learn from this. What are they to learn? Verse 5. Then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter does, declares the Lord. Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. What's God saying to them? He's saying to them, you know, Israel, you are like that bit of clay in my hands. Can I not do with you what the potter does with the clay? So do you see that what God is saying to them is, you're in a very, very vulnerable position. You're in my hands. And I could do with you what the potter does. I could destroy you like that. You're in a very, very vulnerable place. Now, we mustn't make the mistake of thinking that this picture shows that God doesn't care about his people. After all, if God were to say to you, you're like a bit of plasticine in my hand, you might think, well, therefore God doesn't care about us, because, I mean, I don't know about you, but I don't care very much about this bit of plasticine. And therefore, you might think, if God is saying, well, you're just like a lump of clay in my hands, that God is saying, well, you don't mean very much to me. But that would be a mistake. You see, throughout the book of Jeremiah so far, God has said over and over and over again how much Israel meant to him, how much he has done for them. In fact, if you go through those opening chapters, you see he lays out what he has done for them, that he rescued them as a nation. He made them into a people. He gave them the land that they're in. He rescued them. He protected them. He gave them everything that they have. He established them. And furthermore, that he entered into a relationship with them, which he likens to a marriage relationship. He says, it's like, Israel, you are my bride, and I've covenanted myself to you, I've given myself to you, and I'm in that kind of relationship, close, intimate relationship with you. And yet, what Israel has done in going to worship other gods, God says, is like prostitution. It's like his wife has gone off and just had lover after lover after lover, and this means God is distraught. It is an intense, personal relationship that God had with Israel, that Israel has rejected and said, go after other lovers. And so when God says, you're like a pot, you're like clay in my hands, he doesn't mean impersonal. He's just saying, look, you're in a very, very vulnerable position. And we too live our lives, each one of us, in God's hands. In Acts chapter 17, just keep a hand in Jeremiah 18, and would you turn to Acts 17? So page 1113. Acts chapter 17, page 1113, and I'm going to start reading at verse 24. Now, it's interesting here. Paul here is speaking, the Apostle Paul, and he's speaking to a group of people who aren't Jews. They're not Israelites. They're non-Jews. And so he doesn't go through with them the history of the people of Israel. He does something else with them. Where does he go with them? Verse 24, so page 1113, chapter 17, verse 24, he says this: "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands, and he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring." And you see what Paul says to these non-Jew, non-Israelite people. He says to them, you need to remember that you live in God's hand. And you need to know, whether you realize it or not, that everything you have comes from God. He determined when and where you would live. He determined that you would have breath. He determined what you would have, where you would live. He's given you everything. Every single thing that you have comes from God. You are so utterly dependent on God. You see, we like to think that we are independent and we are secure, but we are not. We are not independent. It's not that we have what we have because of our strength, our ability, our skills, our intellect. We have what we have because God gives it to us. Why is it that you live where you do? Why is it that you have what you have? Why is it that I have what I have and live where I live? It's because God is good to us and God gives us everything. You see, to think that we are independent would be like a wind-up toy, thinking that it could go off and be independent of anyone else without needing anyone to wind it up. We need God for everything. We are not independent and we are not secure. You see, we live our lives in God's hand. I remember as a child having this sort of incredible realization that because God is who he is, because he is great and he is big, and he is awesome, and he is in control of everything, he could at any moment, if he wanted to, just end my life like that. And he could do that to any one of us. See, we live our lives in God's hands, and God is good, and God is loving, and God is generous. And why does he provide for us? Why does he do so much for us? Well, actually, in the book of Acts, in that passage, it said so that people would reach out to him and find him. We are dependent on God. And often we only realize this when our props are taken away from us, when the props that hold us up are shifted away out from under us. Why is it? I read yesterday that since the start of the economic downturn, apparently the number of those attending church in the city, midweek church services in the city of London, attendance has gone up by about a quarter. Why is that? Well, because the props are being taken away from under us. And at that point, people will realize, actually, we're not independent. We're not as secure as we like to think we are. And we need to cry out to God to turn to him. You see, God could, if he wanted, just destroy us. But God is loving and gracious and kind, and he hasn't done that to you and me. But we need to recognize we're dependent on him for everything. So our first point, we are as vulnerable as clay in the hands of the potter. Second point, we've only got two. Second point, avoiding disaster depends not on what you've done in the past, but on where you turn now. Let me say that again, that was a bit long. Avoiding disaster depends not on what you've done in the past, but on where you turn now. Let's go back to Jeremiah 18, so page 777, if you've lost the page. So See, God goes on in this explanation of us being like clay in the hands of the potter, or the nation of Israel as being like clay in the hands of the potter. He says, verse 7, "If at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down and destroyed, and if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. And if at another time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I had intended to do for it." What's God saying there? He's saying, look, if there's a nation, if they're an evil nation, I'm going to destroy them. And yet they turn and they turn to me, I won't destroy them. And if there's another nation and they turn away from me and they disobey me and they turn away, then I won't do the good that I was planning on doing for them. In other words, it doesn't matter what you've done in the past, it's where you turn now. That's what he's saying to the nation of Judah, isn't it? It's about where you turn now. They may have been a nation that has had God in their midst, but if they turn away from him, as they have done, they can expect disaster. And the way to avoid disaster depends on where you turn now. Now, in Jeremiah 18, that's applied to nations. But as you go through the Bible, as you get again to the book of Acts, you see it in relation to individuals. And the call in the book, in the New Testament, as throughout the whole Bible, is for each one of us to turn to God. Because it doesn't matter so much what you've done in the past, but it is about where you turn now. So, for instance, Acts chapter 2. Would you turn to this one again? Acts chapter 2. Keep your hand in Jeremiah 18. Acts chapter 2. I'll give you a page number in just a moment when I've got it. Page 1094. Now, Peter here is preaching to a crowd, and he's actually preaching to the crowd in Jerusalem. And this crowd may well have been the crowd that earlier on, that a few weeks before, had been shouting to crucify Jesus. And he brings out earlier on in what he says, "You were the people who crucified Jesus. God gave you his son and you killed him." And what's Peter's call to them? Is it to say to them, well, it's too late now. You killed God's son. I mean, you can't do much worse than that. It's too late for you. No. His call is this, verse 38. Peter replied, page 1094, verse 38. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." Now, that word repent means turn. It's a turning around. See what Peter is saying? He's saying, look, it's not too late, you people of Jerusalem. It's not too late. You can repent. You can turn to God. Yes, you may have killed God's son, but it's not too late. Turn. Turn back to God. And that's true for us as well. See, the call from the Bible is repent, turn back to God. It doesn't matter so much what you've done in the past, you can be forgiven. Ah, now some might say, well, now hang on, that just sounds unjust. If God could say to anyone, look, it doesn't matter so much what you do in the past, all you've got to do is turn to me, that sounds unjust, doesn't it? I mean, that person might have done something horrific. Is God really saying, all you've got to do is turn to me? Is he really saying, we can just sort of forget about what you've done? We can just sort of brush it under the carpet? No, that's not what he's saying. See, it costs God an enormous amount to be able to say to you and me, turn. It cost him the death of his only son. And that's what we remembered just over a week ago, isn't it, on Good Friday, that Jesus died for us, taking the punishment that we deserve. It is as if Jesus himself became clay and his father crushed him in our place, taking what we deserve. It cost God an enormous amount to be able to say to you and me lovingly, turn. Will you turn to me? And God pleads with us as he pleads with those in Jeremiah. Turn back again to Jeremiah, would you, please? Page 777. Look at how God pleads with the people of Judah. Verse 11. Now, therefore, say to the people of Judah and those living in Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says. Look, I'm preparing a disaster for you, devising a plan against you. So turn from your evil ways, each one of you, and reform your ways and your actions. But they will reply, it's no use. We will continue with our own plans. Each of us will follow the stubbornness of his evil heart. See what God is doing there? He's saying to the people, look, here's what I'm like. If I say that you as a nation are going to be destroyed and yet you repent, if you turn to me, I won't bring on the disaster. And now here he says, I am planning disaster for you. It is coming. Is that God being mean? Is that God just being nasty? No, this is God being loving and warning them in advance to say, you still have time to turn. Because avoiding disaster doesn't depend on what you've done in the past, it depends on where you turn now. And so God pleads with them. In the book of Jeremiah, he pleads about over 100 times with the people of Israel, the people of Judah, to turn back to me, turn back to me, turn back to me. He gave them so much warning, and yet they didn't respond. They didn't turn back to him. And so the nation of Judah crumbled, fell, and was taken by the Babylonians. And we need to take the warning from that, don't we? God warned them over and over and over again, yet they were stubborn and wouldn't respond. And God warns us that judgment day is coming. Jesus, over and over again, warned people that the judgment day is going to come. He used all kinds of parables for this. So he would talk about the parable of a master leaving his house and coming back and judgment happening. Or of a wedding and the bridegroom arriving. And in all of those parables, what he's saying is, I'm going to come back. I'm going to come back as judge. Be ready. And the way to be ready is to turn. Now, just as a short aside, let me put this together with something we thought about a few weeks ago in the book of Romans. We were saying in Romans 8 that God chooses who will turn to him. It's the doctrine we talked about, election, predestination, that kind of thing. And we said in Romans 8 that God chooses those who will turn to him. The only way that we can turn to God is if God opens up our hearts and turns us around. And yet here we're saying God pleads with people to turn to him. Now those can feel like they're in contradiction, that God chooses those who will turn to him, and yet he pleads with people to turn to him. Those seem like they're contradictory. Well, there's a lot you could say on this one. They aren't a contradiction, but the Bible puts both forward as being true. That you do need God to work in you to bring you round to himself. And yet the Bible is full of people who will go out and will say, turn to God, turn to Jesus. And actually one of our responsibilities as Christians is to go out and to plead with people to come to Jesus. You see, the Bible doesn't see a contradiction between those two things, that God is in complete control of whether people turn to him and going out and pleading with people to turn to him and saying, actually, you've got a responsibility to turn to him. An illustration that someone used once is, it's a bit like those two truths are like two ropes that you hold and they stretch off into the distance. And the thing is, if you pull on one, the other one sort of seems to get shorter. If you pull on that one seems to get shorter, and you're kind of doing this kind of thing. And what you'd find if you went off into the distance is that it's one bit of rope just going around a tree. Maybe that helps you. But the point is that actually the two things go together. That God is the one who turns people, but we are also to go out and to plead with people to turn to him. Because God is in control not just of whether people turn, but also of the means he will use. And the means is people presenting the gospel in a persuasive way. And therefore, one of our responsibilities is with our families and with our friends to plead with them in a gentle, loving kind of way. I mean, you know, maybe if you're down on your knees pleading with them every time you meet them, that may put them off. But in an appropriate kind of way, encouraging people, persuading them to turn to Christ. See, there is still time. Avoiding disaster doesn't depend on what you've done in the past, but on where you turn now. We need to learn the lesson from Judah. They were warned, and they didn't turn. And the warning is for us too. Last one to look up. Hebrews chapter 3. Could you turn there with me? Hebrews chapter 3. And verses 12 to 15, page 1203. Now, please notice, this passage is written to a church. It's written to people who think they're Christians. It's written to Christians. And yet this warning is here. You see, you may well have thought, if you've been coming to Emmanuel for quite some time, okay, this is a sermon, this is aimed at those who aren't Christians. But actually, we all need to examine ourselves. I need to examine myself, and you do too. This passage in Hebrews is written to those who think they're Christian. Actually, the passage in Jeremiah is written to those who think they're followers of, worshippers of God, isn't it? So we need to take the warning. So, everyone, we need to have our ears open to this. Verse 12 of chapter 3 says, "See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. As has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion." You see the call there? If you're a Christian, if you say, "Yes, I am a Christian," actually, you know what? It doesn't matter so much what you've done in the past. It's about where you are today, where you've turned today. It may well be that for some here, you need to hear this, that you've drifted away from God or you've turned away from him. Turn back. Don't be hard-hearted. We each need to examine ourselves. And if you're not a Christian today, turn to God. Turn to Jesus. There is yet time. I love that bit where it says, "But encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today." Is today called today? Yes, it is. So let's encourage one another to turn to God. Today is the day to do it. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the book of Jeremiah and for this passage. And Father, we pray that you would help us to see our dependency on you, that we are utterly dependent on you for everything that we have and all that we are. And Father, please would you help us, each one of us, to respond in the right way to you, our loving, merciful, gracious God, who warns us of the judgment that is to come and pleads with us, urges us to turn to you. Father, please help everyone here to make that response to you. Father, we pray for those we know and we love, that you would give us the words to say, and yet you would bring them to repentance, to turn to you. Amen.